Once you have that Bible, go ahead and turn to Lamentations chapter 4. Cruising through this book. Man, it feels so good because, you know, we've been in John for like over a year and a half. And in Jeremiah, we were in there for a long time. So it's kind of cool that I'm like, woo, we just started and we're already at the end almost. Because I guarantee Ezekiel won't go by that quick. All right, and we're kind of in this somber book of Lamentations, or kind of like, it's like poems of mourning at Jerusalem, Judah, like what's left after Babylon has conquered them, the judgment kind of the Lord allowed because of their sin in their lives. The last chapter we saw kind of a breath of life as Jeremiah changes his focus off of kind of the circumstances back to the God that's in charge of those circumstances and starts remembering, you know, the qualities about God that are ultimately going to result in the Jewish people being restored back to him and restored back to their land, that God's good, that God is merciful, that God's faithful to keep his promises. And so we saw this great example for us in, like, when you're dealing with depression, when you're dealing with discouragement, because it can be so easy to get caught up in hard things. We face hard things in this life. How we got to be intentional about remembering God and who he is and the promises he's made to us, and keep telling ourselves that stuff till we start, like, really having faith in it, knowing all the times he's come through in the past, surely he'll keep coming through, and it'll help get our minds right. So we're going to pick it up in chapter 4, and let me read this, let me pray one more time, and then we'll just kind of break it down. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord God, again, we just want to ask for a blessing as your word goes out. We want to settle our hearts and minds, Lord. Maybe some of us are having kind of a crazy week. I know I have. It's been busy. But, Lord, how good it is for us to come into your presence in your house, Lord. We are glad we are here tonight. We know that we will never regret intentionally seeking you and wanting to be with you, wanting to hear from you. And we know, just like we learned this last, or two Sundays ago, when we abide in you, you'll abide in us. When we are intentional about staying close to you, you will respond by staying close to us. So, Lord, we want to experience your presence in this place. We want to hear your voice. We want you to speak to us that specific word that you want us to hear tonight that's applicable to something in our lives, so that we can leave here changed, we can leave here with a better understanding, a closer relationship with you. And so, Lord, we can expect this. We can pray these things in your name, knowing you want to do that to your children in this place. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right. So, verse 1. Jeremiah says, "How the gold has grown dim, how the pure gold is changed. The holy stones lie scattered at the head of every street." So he's describing the temple here, how it had basically gold plating over quite a bit of it on the inside, and how that gold had lost its luster in Babylon, destroying the temple and taking it apart piece by piece, setting it on fire, the wood stuff, and then, like, scattering the stones in the streets. It basically, the gold had become blackened with, like, soot or dust from it being destroyed. So he's describing what the current condition is of it. Verse 2, he says, "The precious sons of Zion," or the people of Jerusalem, "worth their weight in fine gold, how they are regarded as earthen pots, the work of a potter's hand." So the people of Jerusalem, he's saying, before, you know, this Jerusalem or Babylon conquered them, they were esteemed by people around them, almost as gold. Like, people would look at them and see how prosperous they were and how good life was for them, and just think of them in high regard. But now they were, like, since their captivity, they were just regarded as nothing special, like nothing more than clay pots, which were a common thing that everyone would have. You chip a pot, you throw it away. It was nothing valuable, and that's kind of what he's comparing them to. Verse 3, it says, "Even jackals offer the breast. They nurse their young, but the daughter of my people has become cruel, like the ostriches in the wilderness. The tongue of the nursing infant sticks to the roof of its mouth for the thirst. For thirst, the children beg for food, but no one gives to them." So Jeremiah here, he's describing the severity of the famine that the people that were left behind have been left in the nation of Judah and in Jerusalem. And it had gotten so bad that, in essence, parents were like putting themselves above their kids, like they were starving their kids to death, like just not even taking care of them anymore. And again, you know, you've heard me mention this before. It's sad. You know, sin is something that God really hates because the effects of it go often beyond just us. They affect the people around us. And a lot of the times, that includes the people that are really close to you, your family, your kids. And here you see this example here of how the sin in the parents' life resulted in their kids suffering for it, basically. And that might seem like unfair, but unfortunately, that's just the reality of life. And that's why God hates sin so much, because it affects so many different people. And so, you know, and a lot of reasons you've heard me say this before, as parents, you know, this is one of the things that should kind of motivate us to really want to live righteously according to God's word, knowing that when we do mess up, it's probably not just going to affect us. It's going to affect our kids as well at no fault of their own. And it made me think of, you know, I've had the privilege of getting to go to quite a few different countries on mission trips, but seeing this like firsthand, like something like this, like in a really severe way. And when you go to a lot of countries outside of the United States, you start to realize that we're really like prosperous and rich compared to the majority of the other places in the world. And in like South America, like quite a bit of it, the society is a lot different than ours in that like we have a huge middle class. Well, when you go there, you have like 95% of the people are very, very poor. Like when I say poor, like they're living on dirt floors with shacks and no running water. And then 5% of the people are really rich. And so you go into these areas that are really, really poor, like what you would consider, like if you've seen a movie with the slums of somewhere like in Africa or India, like there's this island there in Colombia that we got to visit. And go minister to people out there, and it's called Tierra Bamba. And it was an island where basically there was no running water, and the people were kind of the poorest of the poor, like living in complete poverty. I mean, houses that literally were made out of just kind of like pieces of metal or wood that people kind of pieced together, you know, people sleeping on dirt floors, like a bucket in the living room for their toilet. I mean, really stuff that you just don't see here in America. And as a result of kind of living in this culture of poverty, kind of like the nation of Judah was in here, like the parents are often, like they have kids because they have a lot of kids because they don't believe in like celibacy, like husband and wife, like they sleep with a lot of different people, so they have a lot of kids, but they think of themselves before their kids, like they don't take care of their kids. And even to some degree, they use their kids in ways to prosper themselves, and they see nothing wrong with it because it has gotten so bad. And like you go out there and there's literally little girls that are all dressed up for one reason, because they're to be sold to men, and so the parents can get money and live off of that, and they don't see anything a matter with it. And so again, you just can see the results of how far, like the effects of sin, like you keep going down that path and how depraved things can get, and how much it no fault of their own, their parents' sin are affecting the kids, and it's a sad thing to see. And so that's kind of the scene that's going on here, and it's going to even get worse, as we're going to see here in a second. So verse 5, it says, those who once feasted on delicacies perish in the streets. Those who were brought up in purple embrace ash heaps. So this is kind of describing how the people of Jerusalem were before this conquering of Babylon, this judgment came upon them, and after. If you guys are familiar with the color of purple in the Bible, it often was a sign of royalty, because back when this was made, the dye that was used, it was really expensive process to make purple, so only the richest of the rich would have it. So these people here used to like embrace it, like they would have purple garments because they were prosperous. They would feast on delicacies, but now they're starving in the streets, or they're embracing like heaps of ash from just everything that was burned. I mean, that's what they're embracing, basically. So they have been brought from this place of luxurious living or prosperity to a really, really low place of poverty because of the sin in their lives, which often that can do that to people. Verse 6, it says, "For the chastisement of the daughter of my people has been greater than the punishment of Sodom, which was overthrown in a moment, and no hands were wrung for her." No one was there to help her. So Ezekiel, the prophet, says in Ezekiel 16 that the sin of Jerusalem was even greater than the sin of Sodom, which is hard to imagine. If you guys are familiar with the story of Sodom in Genesis 18 and 19, it's a pretty debauched place, right? It's full of carnality. It's full of sin. Abraham kind of intercedes on the behalf of the people there because his nephew Lot lived there. And he says, "Lord, are you really going to destroy the righteous people along with the corrupt people?" And Lord's like, "No, I won't do that." And he's like, "Well, if there's 50 righteous people, like, will you spare them?" And God's like, "Yeah, I'll spare them." And Abraham keeps going down until he gets to the number 10. Like, "If there's 10 righteous people of this whole entire city, will you spare them?" And God's like, "Yes, I'll spare them." But there's not even 10 righteous people there. It's so depraved. So as bad as they were, this sin of God's people was even greater. And here Jeremiah says that as a result, the punishment was going to be even greater. And a lot of ways, the reason the punishment was greater was because it was a prolonged punishment. Because if you remember Sodom and Gomorrah, it got smoked in an instant, right? I mean, it was a definite punishment for their sin, and it was over and done with. Whereas with God's people, they had to endure and persevere through it for a period of 70-plus years before they would get to that point of repentance, come back to him. So that's why that punishment was considered worse. Verse 7 says her princes, or kind of the higher people in society, the nobles, the leaders, were purer than snow, whiter than milk. Their bodies were more ruddy than coral. The beauty of their form was like sapphire. So the idea here when it says they were purer than snow or whiter than milk was that they were holy. They were super spiritual. Like at one point, the political leaders were so in love with God that they kind of stood out from everyone else. Like you would see this holiness about them, not like superficially, but it was like real. They had the fruit of the Spirit, if you will. Like you guys probably meet people that like really love the Lord, and they have that joy of the Lord. They have that peace. They have those qualities we're supposed to have, and you can kind of see it on the outside. That's kind of what's describing here. That's how they used to be, and it made them beautiful and like stand out. But then in verse 8, it says after this judgment came upon them, after their sin, it made them look like this. It says in verse 8, "Now their face is blacker than soot. They are not recognized in the streets. Their skin has shriveled on their bones. It has become as dry as wood." So their sin had left them dirty and malnourished, and so much so that basically they don't stick out anymore. They're unrecognizable from the rest of the world, if you will. They just kind of blend right in. Verse 9 says, "Happier were the victims of the sword than the victims of hunger who wasted away, pierced by lack of the fruits of the field." So there, Jeremiah's talking about how it was a better fate for those that actually died in battle when Babylon conquered them than it was for those that lived and had to, in a sense, slowly starve and face kind of like the conditions that the country was left in after Babylon had left them behind. Verse 10, it says, "The hands of compassionate women have boiled their own children. They become their food during the destruction of the daughter of my people." So again, we see just how much the sin affects. They've gotten to such a depraved state that it's become acceptable for the moms to start eating their own children. And when you read that, as horrible as it sounds, that the people in their desperation would start condoning that as an acceptable thing, like, "Oh yeah, we can eat our kids to survive." You know, the thing is, like, our society isn't very different in condoning abortion, right? I mean, I know that, like, we wouldn't agree with that, but, like, it's widely viewed as an acceptable thing to kill your own children in this world. And with that, I mean, you can look at this and think how horrible they are, but the reality is our culture today is just as guilty of thinking the same things are okay. Verse 11, it says, "The Lord gave full vent to his wrath. He poured out his hot anger, that he kindled a fire in Zion that consumed its foundations. The kings of the earth did not believe, nor any of the inhabitants of the world, that foe or enemy could enter the gates of Jerusalem. This was for the sins of her prophets and the inequities of her priests, who shed in the midst of her the blood of the righteous." So if you guys know the history of Jerusalem, it was considered a highly defendable city because it was built on a hill. It had a big wall around it, so it made it a hard place to attack. Also, during this time when Babylon attacked them, they were kind of at the peak of their military power. They had a lot of military advances that other nations didn't have. So in a lot of ways, they were considered a country by their surrounding neighbors that you couldn't conquer, that you couldn't attack, because you wouldn't win. But what it says here, according to verse 11, that because the Lord was behind the attack that Babylon brought on them, that like the Lord was behind the judgment, none of that mattered. Nothing was going to thwart God's plan. Like, basically, that was the reason that Babylon was successful. And it says in verse 13 that one of the many reasons, or because it was sin that resulted in that judgment, and one of the many sins that they were guilty of was that God's spokespeople, his prophets and priests, or Judah's spiritual leadership, they had murdered innocent God-fearing people, or people that truly were looking to follow the Lord, including like real prophets and priests that were speaking on behalf of the Lord. They had been guilty of killing them. And it says about these false prophets and priests in verse 14, they wandered blind through the streets. They were so defiled with blood that no one was able to touch their garments. Away, unclean, people cried at them. Away, away, do not touch. So they became fugitives and wanderers. People said among the nations, they shall stay with us no longer. The Lord himself has scattered them. He will regard them no more. No honor was shown to the priest, no favor to the elder. So regarding these false priests and prophets, eventually their sin caught up with them. Eventually the people kind of caught on that, hey, the stuff they're telling us, that Babylon's not going to be successful, that we just need to resist, that everything's going to be fine, God's going to protect us, that stuff's not happening. And they saw them for what they were. By the way, that's how you tell a false prophet. If he's telling you stuff that doesn't line up, he or she that doesn't line up with God's word, or stuff that isn't coming true, saying, oh, speaking prophecy over you, that's how you know they're a false prophet, basically. That's what the Bible says. So that's what these guys were guilty of, and the people kind of had enough, and they're like, get away from us. You know, you're not truly, you're leading us astray. You're not leading us the way we want. And verse 15 says they were kind of cast out to, or scattered from their home country to other surrounding nations. And even those people saw them for what they were. They were shysters, and they're like, we don't want anything to do with you. But this just shows that it's a very serious thing to the Lord to basically lead his people astray, especially for people he's called to kind of shepherd his people. And that's why, like, we should be very careful when we're counseling people for the Lord, that we're strictly kind of pointing them to the truth of what God's word says, because that's the only thing we can be 100% sure on, right? I mean, like, people come to me all the time saying, well, what should I do? Should I marry this person? Should I take this job? Should I move to this place? And, like, whenever there's an application from God's word, like as it pertains to what they're asking, that's what I'm going to point them to. And then the second thing I'm going to do is I'm going to say, let's pray and seek the Lord, all right? Because I'm not the Holy Spirit, and you shouldn't need me to hear from the Lord on your behalf. He wants to talk to you. He wants to lead you. So let's seek him, because I don't want to mislead you. I don't know what the Lord wants to do other than what he says in his word. So that's kind of the smart way to counsel people, and that's the way we should, because we don't want to mislead people, because that's a serious thing for the Lord. Verse 17, it says, our eyes failed, ever watching vainly for help. In our watching, we watched for a nation which could not save. So if you remember, Judah's leadership had put their hope in Egypt to save them. They had some sort of alliance with Egypt, and so they counted on Egypt to come and save them from Babylon, which basically they never did. They never showed up. And they couldn't have saved them anyways, because Egypt didn't have the power to beat Babylon, and they end up getting conquered by Babylon later. But as previously discussed, looking to stuff of this world to save us is only going to lead to disappointment in your life. Here's the thing. It's not just in Egypt there. There are tons of Egypts out there. We put our hope in our bank accounts. We put our hope in other people. We put our hope in our spouses. We put our hope in things. And here's the thing, when you need that thing you're putting your hope, that Egypt in most, that's often when it disappoints you and it reveals like itself for what it is, nothing comparable to God. And you often will feel like the people of Judah in here, that in that day of trouble, you'll feel like there's no one to help me. And it's not because that's true, because God is always willing to help if you're willing to intentionally seek him. But you're not looking for him. You're looking for help in other areas. So it feels like there is no help. And that's how they felt here. Verse 18, it says, they dogged our steps so that we could not walk in our streets. Our end drew near. Our days were numbered, for our end had come. And he's describing basically how dangerous it was in the streets of Jerusalem. Like they didn't even feel safe leaving their homes when Babylon was attacking them. Verse 19, it says, our pursuers, or the Babylonians, were swifter than the eagles in the heavens. They chased us on the mountains. They lay in wait for us in the wilderness, so there was no escaping them. Verse 20, the breath of our nostrils, the Lord's anointed, was captured in their pits, of whom we said, under his shadow we shall live among the nations. So this is speaking of King Zedekiah. They would call the king of the country the Lord's anointed. And if you remember, he tried to flee the city in the middle of the night when the Babylonians were attacking. He sent his guards out the door as a distraction. Then he went through a wall and tried to get away, and he got captured. And so they're kind of pointing out here like they falsely put their hope in him, which they should have never put their hope in him, because he was telling them the opposite of what Jeremiah was saying. He was saying, like, don't you guys worry, God's going to come through. He was like saying things that wasn't lining up with God's word. And again, you don't want to be following people that are speaking opposite of what God says in his word. Verse 21 says, rejoice and be glad, O daughter of Edom. Now, if you remember Edom, the Edomites, it was a country surrounding Israel or around it, or southeast of Israel. And it was the descendants of Esau. So if you guys remember Esau, he was kind of a hairy guy. He was the brother of Isaac. And so, like, he was, like, kind of tricked out of his birthright. So he was mad at Isaac. So ever since then, there was just, like, animosity between the Edomites and the Israelites. So it says, rejoice and be glad, O daughter of Edom. Or basically the idea is that Edom and the Edomites are seeing what's happening to Judah in Jerusalem by the Babylonians, and they're rejoicing in it. They're like, yeah, you're getting what you deserve. And it says, you who dwell in the land of Uz, but to you also the cup shall pass. So the cup speaks of God's judgment. So you shall become drunk and strip yourself bare. So in essence of verse 21, Jeremiah is saying, well, you guys are rejoicing now, but this judgment that our people are, that my people are facing, you guys are going to face judgment for your sins too. And you're going to be left as like a drunk person in the street, like naked, like you're going to be humiliated. In Obadiah, if you guys read that book, he talks about a message God gave him about the Edomites, about basically how judgment was going to come upon them for their sin. And one of those sins that they did was what we see right here, in that they were rejoicing in another man's sorrow, or they were basically glad at the afflictions that were happening in someone else's life. And it's a good reminder to us that it should never make us happy to see other people going through hard things. I don't care if they deserve it, like because they're getting what they're reaping what they've sown, or if somehow they're your enemy, because those things are inconsequential to the Lord right here, because Edom was both those things. They were the enemies of his people, or the Israelites were enemies of theirs, and Israelites were basically, like we said, getting what they deserved. They were facing the judgment for their sin, yet God was not happy with the Edomites for rejoicing or like finding some type of happiness or joy at seeing his people suffer. So that's a good reminder to us that that's not the heart the Lord wants us to have. Verse 22, last verse. The punishment of your iniquity, O daughter of Zion, talking to the Jewish people, is accomplished. He will keep you in exile no longer, but your iniquity, O daughter of Edom, talking to the Edomites, he will punish. He will uncover your sin. So in this last verse, there's two important truths I want to end on here. First and foremost, in the second part of that verse 22, when he's addressing the Edomites, God here, or Jeremiah, or God through Jeremiah, points out here that your sin will always be eventually uncovered. See, if we continue on, it's like, well, 1 John 1:9, you guys know that verse, right? It says that, but if we confess our sins to him, to God, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all wickedness. Through the blood of Jesus Christ, you ask for forgiveness. You confess your sins to God. What does he do? He forgives you, right? Because Jesus paid the price for him. And then he cleanses you from it. Like, God, I need help with this. He gives you the power to overcome it by his spirit, and he helps you so you don't have to sin no more. That's what that verse is talking about. But if you continue on in sinning, acting as if you have none, you won't only reap what you sow, or basically have to face the consequences for it, But God will allow it to be in such a way that it'll make it obvious to you and those people around you that it's sin that is causing those consequences in your life. Like, basically, he'll make your transgressions apparent. That's what he's talking about here. See, we're delusional if we think, for an instance, we're hiding our sin from God. Because obviously, he knows everything that's going on. He knows what you're thinking in your mind. You're not hiding anything from him. But we can be like the Edomites sometimes in looking at other people's sins and thinking that, yeah, they're getting what they deserve. And at the same time, we act like we don't have sin in our own lives. And that somehow we're better than those other people. And here's the thing, Christian. You need to remember that, and this might seem kind of harsh, but this is the reality. And those of us that have been saved out of our past lives of sin, we realize this, that there is nothing good in you apart from Jesus Christ. All right? If it wasn't for Jesus radically coming in your life and paying the price for your sins and reconciling you with God and giving you that free gift of salvation, you would still be on a one-way ticket to hell, an eternal separation from God, facing eternal judgment and wrath, all right? But you aren't, because of God's grace, because of his love for you, because of Jesus coming into your life and showing you the difference between good and evil, and then empowering you to walk in those good things, amen? All right, but the other thing is, there's no scale that weighs sin. Like, sometimes we can think that. We can think that, well, yeah, I'm bad, but I'm not as bad as, you know, Libby Beale or Anthony or, yeah. We could think that, but that's not the reality, right? There is no scale. Sin is sin in God's eyes. And it takes you to be completely perfect to be reconciled with God. So, like, that's the wrong way to think. And we shouldn't be looking at others in such a way. And Jesus actually talks about this in Matthew 7, 1 through 5. He says, do not judge others, and you will not be judged. For you will be treated as you treat others. The standard you use in judging is the standard by which you will be judged. And why worry about a speck in your friend's eye when you have a log in your own? How can you think of saying to your friend, let me help you get rid of that speck in your eye, when you can't see past the log in your own eye? Verse 5, hypocrite, first get rid of the log in your own eye, then you will see well enough to deal with the speck in your friend's eyes. See, if we're focused on looking at other people and how their walk is with the Lord, we often neglect examining our own walk with the Lord. That's kind of what Jesus is getting at there. You don't see a lot in the Bible of the Lord telling you, hey, examine other people and see how they're doing. No, it's always self-examination. Because at any given moment, I guarantee you got enough junk going on in your life to look to the Lord to help you deal with. You don't need to be worrying about other people. And you can't tell other people's heart anyways. You don't really know what's going on. Only God knows that. But if you don't willingly come, like acknowledge it to God, like that you have sin, that you have issues that he needs to deal with, then he has a way of uncovering those issues. And again, this is with your benefit in mind. Because you're not going to know that you need help unless God shows you there's a problem. So it's always with your benefit that your sin is uncovered, because he wants you to realize it's there. So you acknowledge it to him and you confess it to him and you're forgiven of it. And then you ask him to help you. Amen? All right, so that's the first thing that he kind of says here with Edom. He's saying, hey, your sin's going to eventually uncover. You may be looking at Israel now and thinking you're all that and you're not sinful, but, you know, I got news for you. You're going to face some judgment for your sin, and in the process, you're going to realize you're not as great as you think you are. Second thing, and this is the word I want to end on. He says here in verse 22 to the daughter of Zion, or the Jewish people, the punishment of your iniquity, O daughter of Zion, is accomplished. He will keep you in exile no longer. So the second point I want to make here is that the discipline of the Lord, it's never forever, all right? Or another way of saying that is, the hard things you go through in this life, they will always come to an end eventually. In the middle of the Lord's chastening, it probably felt like it would never be over for the Jewish people, right? I mean, they were going to face this for a long time. And it's easy, face it, when you're facing like hard things, circumstances, they don't feel good. And it's easy to get discouraged, and it's easy to feel like, oh, I'm a goner, and kind of forget the Lord and his promises. I mean, he had already told them that they would come out of this. And he actually I mean, he did more than he often does for us, right? He gave him a time limit. He's like, 70 years. You're going to have to do it for 70 years. Then you're going to get it. You're going to repent. I'm going to welcome you back. I'm going to bring you back home. But in the midst of their afflictions, you know, they're just kind of caught up in those and the adversity. And they're discouraged and they're depressed, as we're kind of seeing in the book of Lamentations. So in verse 22, in an attempt to encourage his people, Jeremiah reminds him, this punishment you guys are facing, guys, it's going to be accomplished. Or the idea is, it's going to come to an end. It's not going to be forever. The way things are right now, as much as they suck, as much as they don't feel good, it's going to end eventually. You guys don't have to worry about that. So when we're in the midst of facing hardships, maybe even, you know, in the context of this, maybe it's because of bad choices you made in the past and now you're facing consequences for them. Whether it's that or just the hard things of life, either way, you can know that those hard things will eventually end. Even if it's the Lord's discipline because of sin in your life, it will eventually end. And you might ask yourself, well, why do I have to go through that discipline in the first place? Because the Lord loves you. He loves you too much to let you keep making the same mistakes, to hurt yourself, to hurt the other people around you. Just like I love my kids too much to let them continue on in doing things that I know will harm them and harm other people. And quite honestly, Hebrews 12 tells you the Lord's discipline in your life is the proof that you're His. It says this is how you can know you're not illegitimate, because any father that truly loves his kid, he's going to discipline him because he cares about him. So that's your proof. But here's the thing. Again, sometimes we just need to remind ourselves when we're going through hard things, whether it's self-inflicted, like we're sinning and we've done wrong things and we're facing God's discipline, or whether it's just a trial because we live in a fallen world. Either way, as God's child, His promise is it won't be forever. And sometimes just telling yourself that can flip your whole switch. Because you can get in that mindset really easy of thinking that, is this ever going to end? And lose all hope, lose and become discouraged and depressed without even knowing you've gotten there. I like what David says in Psalm 23:4. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, or some of your translations, the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You know what I like about that? Is he fully sees that dark valley, that trial that he's in, he's talking about there. But I like how he says, even though I walk through, like he fully knew going into it that I'm going to come through the other end. It's just a season. And he knew that as he's going through it, I don't have to fear anything because God's with me. He's there to protect me. He's there to comfort me as my shepherd, as my perfect father. So hopefully, maybe that's a word for someone tonight. If you're going through something hard, know that it will end. Ultimately, we look for the final ending of hard things when we go to be with the Lord. Amen? But even in this season, it will end in this life. And you know that because you've already been through tons of hard things and they ended. And so the rest of them will end as well. And God will be faithful to see you through it. Amen? All right. Well, we're going to do something special tonight, because I had a young man that wanted to share about Jesus in his life. So I'm going to have Brandon, or Van, as you guys know, come up here and share with you. Because you're like, who's Brandon? He's going to share about the Lord.
Sure, man. All right. Hey, church. So I just have this little notes so I don't forget anything. But as Chris introduced, my real name's Brandon, but I go by Van. Just kind of goes with the story. I'm in the Coast Guard, came out of Southern California. I've been living in Oregon for like 2.5 years or so. It's definitely, I got like a week left here, and I'm off to the next step. And it's just crazy, and I felt really encouraged, and it was really heavy on my heart just to share everything God's done. So let me just pull this back out. So just a little backstory. Like I said, California to Oregon through the Coast Guard, just had no control in that, just definitely the Lord in that, just to send me here, and didn't really know what to do. I was 18, right out of high school, just trying to figure out life, set a foundation for myself, just for success, you know, just the way my parents raised me, and I grew up in a very well, just an amazing family with an amazing church, pretty much grew up a Christian, in a sense, but accepted the Lord, like, in junior high, but the story is mainly like I said, like a testimony of like Oregon. But like I said, just it was a super great upbringing, and it definitely like helped me now looking back at it. But coming up here, just being a couple like 1,000 miles away from family and everything I knew, was kind of like not so much stressful, but just definitely like new. And it was very easy just to kind of slip in with the people I was around with and just kind of do the things that they do. And it wasn't anything bad. I mean, being in the Coast Guard, you still have to be, like, rather clean cut. You can't be a bonehead and just make do illegal things or anything like that. But definitely things that were going against some of my morals and just things that I was raised to, like, not do. And didn't really, like, feel convicted about it too much just because I wasn't really going to church. I was down in California. I was in a church rather big. So when I came up here, I was definitely looking for a church that was big, obviously, and I didn't see it. So I just thought they didn't exist up here. Living in the story was a shock coming from a big city, but anyways, yeah, so just kind of like I honestly probably just backslid a little bit, just definitely fell away from the Lord, didn't read my word, didn't like worship, just walk in the spirit or anything like that. And I didn't really realize that until 2017. So I came here in the end of 2016, and I didn't really realize that until like 2017. And big thing was my roommate Anthony just constantly just nagging at me at work because he heard I was like a Christian, or at least like was a Christian. I don't say I wasn't, but definitely was just kind of like hiding it a little bit. And then he was just definitely encouraging me to come to Coastline, and I was like, okay, sweet, yeah, I'll go. And it took probably like a month or two, and I think I finally came, and it was really encouraging. And then he invited me to YAG, which I think was like the pivot point. Just getting back on track with the Lord. And yeah, it was just really encouraging to just see like other young believers just honestly just love the Lord. Like I said, it was about like roughly a year since I've seen that. And I remember it was actually kind of funny because one of the things he used to like kind of bring me in was like, he's like, hey, maybe you'll find a honey there. And it was just, I was at a point in my life where I was definitely, like, not worried about that. And I even told him, I was like, I'm definitely not trying to find a honey or anything like that. I'm just trying to get through life. Like, at the time, I was, like, 18 or 19. I'm just trying to honestly worry about myself. And, but it was kind of funny because looking back at it, I ended up did find the honey. But anyways, that just goes into, like, story of just, like, meeting Libby. Is just at one of those YAG bonfires, and definitely I wasn't expecting it. I remember I was just honestly playing with the fire that we had, just throwing pallets in there, and then she's like just introduce herself, and I'm like fascinated by this fire, and I look over and I'm like, whoa, like there's someone that's really pretty. And I was just like kind of shocked at the fact that she just like kind of like introduced herself while I was just like being wild or whatever. And definitely, like, slowed my world down a little bit and just kind of, like, I don't know, in that moment, just felt like, I don't know, peace. It was just weird. I didn't really feel, like, a state where I was just in a crazy period of my life, but I definitely was just, like I said, just peace. And I was like, whoa, like, it just felt like a beginning almost, like, looking back at it. And it definitely was. And yeah, so it was just kind of, like, talking to her for a little bit, just very innocent, just, I mean, at the time, like, I was still in the Coast Guard. I was scheduled to leave in November of 2017, so that was only, like, 5 or 6 months or so away. And like I said, I definitely didn't want to do that. I didn't want to bring her along or, like, in that kind of road, like, because it was a short time frame, and I didn't know where I was going after Oregon. Could be, like, the East Coast, Alaska, or something pretty far. But, yeah, and then this was another, like, changing day. Some of you might know this story, but on July 1st, I was out surfing at the Cove. And I remember I was out there surfing for a couple of hours, and it was, like, pretty fun. I was like, all right, Lord, one more good wave, and I'll go in. And this is the last time I prayed for a wave. But anyways, go for the wave. I catch it. It was, like, whatever. And then the next thing I know, like, I just remember myself, like, in the water after, like, hitting my board. And I ended up knocking out a couple teeth and just blood everywhere. Just, like, it was pretty brutal and, like, just was in shock. And it was just crazy. And, like, I didn't really know what had happened or how it had happened, but I just knew I needed to get out of the water. So I, like, get out of the water and, like, still in my wetsuit, just blood coming all over, just, like, missing teeth and everything. Just super, like, crazy accident. And so long story short, just that was definitely the the moment where the Lord was like, all right, you're staying in Oregon for a while. And it was out of my control. Like, through the Coast Guard, you're not allowed to, like, leave if you have something like that happen, obviously. Like, you have to be medically fit for the next point of your career. And I was like, all right, that's fine. It probably won't take long to, like, fix this. And so, yeah, so just having a bust up face for a couple of months while just still, like, talking to Libby, and then just it's crazy to think that she kind of stayed through that. But, yeah, and then so just still talking to her for, like, a good month. And then the church back when Jason was here was in a weird state because Jason announced that he was moving. And that obviously had a huge impact on Libby. And at the moment, I saw that as, like, a red flag, like, just not, like, through the Lord, but just my personal self. I was like, whoa, I should probably, like, kind of dip out and, like, let her just be with her family. And I was, like, really battling with that. And I know I just felt like this, like, small faint voice was just like, just be faithful with where I have you. Like, just stay there. And I didn't know what that really meant. And I was just like, all right, Lord, I'll just stay here. And so which I did. And it was a kind of a rough 3 months from, like, August to, like, November time. Just, like, with that not knowing what she was going to do, because obviously I knew her parents were going to leave to go live in Hawaii. And obviously I cared about this girl, and I just would like to see how the future would play out. And she was just having a hard time with figuring out whether or not she was going to stay or to move with her family. And so it was a really rough time, but like I said, I just was trying to be faithful and trust in the Lord that, like, his plan and his way was perfect. But she ended up obviously moving, and then, which was really rough for me, just because I was like, all right, Lord, like, you have me eating a surfboard, you have me staying here in Oregon, and just for her to leave, like, what am I supposed to do? And at the time, I was still, like, pretty messed up, like, I haven't had any work done or any, like, surgeries, and I went through that fall and winter just feeling kind of, like, almost, like, empty and just kind of, like, deserted. And I forget to mention, but in that summertime during, like, when I came back, like, I just felt, like, amazing. Like, it was, like, a spiritual high, and it was just peace upon peace, and it was just amazing. I remember just, like, whoa, Lord, like, is this what, like, the faith is? Because this was, like, a real big time in my life where it was, like, my faith and not really my parents' faith, going to church on Sunday and stuff like that. So I got to experience, like, the Lord in that, and it was, like, super rad, and I was, like, on cloud nine. And then so after experiencing that, and then going to a season of just, like, feeling abandoned and just, like, confused as to what my future looks like, having no control over it, and just kind of, like, just honestly giving it up to the Lord, which was really hard, especially with, like, someone I obviously liked living 3,000 miles away and all that. But I got through it. Libby and I were still kind of, like, we were still talking. We were obviously, like, into each other at that time. And then it was around, like, February of 2018, I think, which was, like, another huge pivot point in this story. But we were doing pretty well for, like, long distance. We were still not, like, officially together or anything like that. But she just, like, out of nowhere, kind of, obviously it was the Lord, but just got into, like, some, like, spiritual funk. And she was just like, I just don't know what I'm doing. Like, I don't know if we should still be talking or if we should still, like, carry out with this, because I don't know how long I'm going to live here. And all that stuff. And it was really rough for me because, like, I'm in this state where I'm just trying to be faithful and to the Lord and just be faithful to her to wait. And then just to, like, hear, like, that, like, saying, like, I don't know what I'm doing. Like, it's not anything on her, but just, like, I felt, again, like, deserted. And this was during the time where I had my first surgery. It was, like, July 31st or January 31st. So I was already, like, bedridden for, like, 3 weeks. I'm stuck in my room, like, not allowed to do anything, honestly, like, just laying in bed for 3 weeks straight. And this was, like, on the fourth week. It was, like, towards the end of, like, my recovery. And then that's what happened, was just, like, that spiritual funk. And, like, I had nothing else to do but to think. And, like, obviously that's, like, the worst sometimes, with, like, just being anxious and just worrying about what's going to happen and not being able to get away from that, like, even in out of your room, is just really rough. But it was amazing because, like, the Lord showed me some, like, wickedness, like, deep in my heart, that, like, I would only worship him and follow him if things went well. And, like, that was something that was, like, he revealed to me, and I was, like, brokenhearted to the fact that that was, like, in my heart, that, like, I would only, like, follow him if things went well. And if things went south, that I would just, like, all right, peace out, and try to figure out things in life on my own again. And so that was like super heavy, and it was just, and looking back at it now, I'm thankful for that time, especially since it was so pivotal just in my own walk. And even like on her side too, I'm sure she has a testimony for that as well. But yeah, and then next thing that's pretty pivotal was just she came to visit, and it was like March or sometime, a couple months later. And yeah, it was a really good time. Like, it was a really good trip. Definitely praying about like her coming back. Obviously, I didn't know how long I was going to be in Oregon for, and I at least just kind of wanted her presence back just to hang out and have fun and just do like, I don't know, just date, you know? And so she came back, officially asked her out, and she said yes, which was a very long process, but it was good. And I was just, it was, yeah, it was kind of hard, but it's good. But yeah, and I was just really encouraged by that, that kind of like the Lord, like officially kind of gave me something to hold on to. Because throughout that like fall and winter, I just had nothing to hold on to. Like, she wasn't like my girlfriend or anything like that. So it's like, I'm just talking to this person that's like 3,000 miles away. And so it was really nice that I had like that hope to hold on to, like, hey, at least we have a relationship that we can like work on and hopefully like bless the Lord in it. And yeah, so then 2018 ended off pretty well. She ended up moving back like in September. I got my last surgery done in like the end of July or June. And it was really good. Like, the Lord totally gave us just a season of just enjoying each other's presence and just, I don't know, going to church together and things we weren't able to do while she lived in Hawaii. And just meeting my family, like, in September and just through that fall and winter was pretty good. Just like I said, going to church and just going to YAG and stuff like that and seeking His face together was something that I was, like, desiring throughout that past year and season. And I was just super thankful for the Lord to allow that. And even though it was super hard for her to just take that step of, like, adulthood and move away from her family, it was cool that I was there for that, and I was there for her. And so, yeah, so the Lord totally blessed us with the end of 2018. And then this year, so I knew, like, all this stuff, because after I was pretty much good to go January 31st of this year, but I knew that was going to be the case, like, probably November of 2018. But I just kind of had, like, this, just pretty much, I didn't want to, like, overwhelm Libby with that. Like, all right, I'm for sure leaving next year, and, like, we're going to have to figure out what we're doing. Because, again, like I said, who knows where I'll get stationed. I can get stationed in Florida or whatever. And so that was, like, really overwhelming. So I just kind of waited till the beginning of the year in, like, 2019. And I told her, and I was, like, pretty, like, anxious about how she would respond. Because I feel like if that would be a point where we'd kind of like, all right, let's just end it now before we get more into this and just make it harder for us. But the Lord totally gave us peace in that and comfort. And she just took it pretty much like a champ with that like heavy news and just like, all right, well, let's see what the Lord has in store for us. And I told her, I was like, I know this year is going to go by fast and we're going to honestly want to go back to January 1st in a couple months. But yeah, so just this past year, we were just, I don't know, just kind of like just falling in love with each other and just like thinking about like the next step for that and like what that looked like. And which is like so crazy to me to just, again, to think back that I could have been gone in like November of like 2017 just for the Lord to allow like all of this and just to bless me in my own life with this season and this time in Oregon. And so it was really encouraging for me to like, during that period of just like even considering like the next step after dating, I was just like super blessed by that. And I was like thankful that the Lord would allow that. But yeah, so it was super encouraging this year just to like see how much the Lord has come to us, even in small things. Like, it's just, I don't have enough time to go into details, but like there's just day after day, just seeing the Lord's faithfulness and His peace and His just mercy, just constantly filling us up. And it was just super encouraging. And then so time started to creep up, and it was around, like, let's say, like, May. And I knew I ended up getting orders, which pretty much means, like, I'm going to Virginia for, like, the next 4 months just for, like, some training. And then right after that, I will get, like, another home where I'll be there for, like, 3 to 4 years. So it could be away from Oregon, or it could be back in Oregon. Like I said, I just don't know. But so we really took it to, like, heart and took it to the Lord. and really prayed about like what we're supposed to do with like even like marriage, and which is like a super heavy topic. I mean, I'm 21, like definitely didn't have an have that plan to get married that young, but I was like really encouraged by like, do not be despised of like your youth. You know, it's like everyone's story is different, and the Lord has something that He wants to do in every one of our lives to bless others and to glorify His name. And I just really wanted to be open to that, and I just really wanted to like let the Lord lead in my life and whatever He has in store. Like, that's all I want, including marriage or whatever the case would be. So we really considered, we went like on a week of fasting and just like praying, seeking His face on like what to do. Because like me personally, I was like definitely like had peace and comfort about both, and whether just waiting and pretty much saying, all right, we'll see what the Lord does through A school and where He sends me afterwards. Like maybe He'll make it easy on us and send me back to Oregon, or we can just continue dating and see what the Lord has, or if we can just take that step of faith and like get married, because then she'll like come with me, because like we're obviously married. So yeah, it was like a heavy decision, and like for me, like, I had peace with it, but I knew it was heavy, and I knew, like, once reality actually set in, like, that's when it would, like, really hit me. And then Libby's just a little different, just kind of, like, having just some anxious times and just, like, being indecisive about what she wants to do, just not even, like, with the Lord, just, like, in her own life. Like, how am I going to handle this? What is my future going to look like? So it's really hard for me, for someone who's kind of like just kind of at a peace, seeing that in her life. And I was just like, oh, maybe I should just kind of make it easier for her and just like wait so she doesn't have to take such a big step. But it was like last week we went on like another week of fasting and praying, just totally just, all right, Lord, like we have to figure this out, because just having like a deadline with the Coast Guard, it's just some weird details. But it was kind of cool because I don't know, sometimes as like Christians, we just wait to like the last second to make the decision. And so it was kind of cool that the Lord kind of helped us out with that. Like, all right, we need to make our mind up this day. Like, we don't have a choice. And not making our mind up would end up making our decision up. So just this last week, we were just fasting and praying, and just really didn't get an answer. And it was kind of like frustrating, because we were obviously giving it up to the Lord. And it wasn't a peace, like, for either or. It wasn't, like, Him being quiet was one thing or the other. It was literally, like, we're on the fence and we don't know what to do. And we were just seeking for wisdom and just direction for, like, a whole week straight. And I remember saying, because we ended up buying, like, concerts or tickets to a Hillsong concert, like, a couple months ago. And I was like, all right, let's make our mind up, like, the day following. Because I just had a feeling that maybe the Lord would, like, meet us in that on that day. And this is, like, the part that kind of gives me, like, chills sometimes, because it's, like, crazy to remember and to think about it. But ended up going to that concert after, like, a whole week of fasting and praying and not really having an idea what we were going to do. I'm, like, going up and down with, like, or side to side with, like, which one I want to do, which one I think I should do. And it was just kind of, like, challenging, because, like I said, I just was totally on the fence, and I was in a crazy state. But going to that concert was, like, definitely, like, life-changing, and just wanted like the Lord just to meet us there. And I was like, Lord, I don't even want an answer. I just want to like be in your presence and to just experience you. And it was such a rad experience. I was like totally in his presence. And I remember we're just worshiping and the songs are playing. And I just get this, like I said, I can't even like really explain the feeling, but if the two words I had to explain, it would be peace and like comfort, like to this heavenly, like, I don't know, description. It was just like, just got this joy of like marry her. And it was just like so weird, and like thinking about it, like I want to like go back to see what it sounded like, because I knew that was his voice. And I was just like so filled with joy that I wanted to like look over to her and be like, let's get married, like that was our answer. And but I didn't, because I was just like, whoa, like I don't know if I'm just tripping out over here or if this is me making this decision because I want to. And but I was just like filled with joy, and I was just like so stoked that like the Lord gave us like the opportunity to worship him. And it just reminded me of like, if worship like this is like this on earth, like I can't imagine what it's going to be in heaven. And so I was just totally blessed by that night, like through the roof. And then the next day I was like pretty like remembering that and just like, all right, I think that's my decision. But I was like really discouraged, and like I was like, shoot, I don't think that's the right idea. I think I should just wait. And it's for me, it would have been easier just to wait with just details and Coast Guard things. It would have been way easier just to be like, all right, let's just wait, not get married, and we'll see what happens. So the bigger step of faith would have definitely been to get married. And I was, like, discouraged. I'm like, all right. And I kind of almost made up my mind to not get married. But then I was, like, reminded. I was like, I was in the Lord's presence, like, yesterday. Like, I was, like, with him. And, like, he gave me that answer. And, like, the reason why I'm discouraged right now is because, like, the enemy's, like, obviously attacking me and, like, trying to, like, sway my mind and, like, confuse me. And I, like, after realizing that, I, like, kind of knew. I was like, all right, I think I'm, like, going to marry her. And then, I mean, I'm a person that's, like I said, I'm really chill. I'm just, like, not really, I don't really deal with, like, anxiety or just anything like that. It was Sunday night. This is past Sunday, like, Monday morning. It was, like, 12:30. I'm, like, trying to sleep. And then my eyes, like, shoot wide open. I was like, yep, like, I'm getting married to her. Like, I'm proposing to her. And I'm like, that instant thought right after, I was like, great, I'm not going to sleep tonight. And I did. And it was like 3 or 4 o'clock. And I'm just thinking about everything that, like, has to go down. Like, and like I said, we had that deadline. That Sunday was technically our deadline. And we didn't really make our decision until, well, for me, it was like 12:30 Monday morning. And so technically everything had to, like, happen, like, on Monday. And I was totally overwhelmed by that and kind of, like, anxious. I was like, shoot, like, there's a lot that has to happen before I go to work on Tuesday. But anyways, Monday comes around. I end up asking her, like I said, this is all, like, last minute, like, totally the Lord, just crazy to think about. But I was on the fence also that previous week of, like, maybe taking that step of faith and doing, like, or, like, actively waiting and, like, asking her father for her blessing. And just doing, like, other things. So I didn't even do it that week because I was just, like I said, I was on the fence. But I ended up doing it Monday morning. He was just totally blessed and encouraged. And he was just like, yes. Like, he's like, it was actually so hard for me this past weekend to not call you and to encourage you that you might have to make that decision for her. Because she's a lot like me with making big decisions and just having a hard time with it. And that was just right there, like, confirmation that, like, I'm the one that's supposed to, like, make the decision. And another word of encouragement that the Lord gave me was, like in Ephesians, how, like, the wives, like, have to, like, submit to the husbands. I don't mean obviously in a demeaning way, but I was like, that's a crazy, like, testimony for, like, our marriage to start on that. Like, follow me, trust that I heard from the Lord in this, and, like, pretty much take my hand in, like, marriage. And so I was, like, really encouraged by that, and that just kind of, like, I don't know, just pushed me past, like, those thoughts that the enemy was, like, putting in my head and, like, those darts. So get off work at, like, 3 o'clock and go freaking buy an engagement ring, get a freaking haircut, and then go. Mondays we were doing counseling with Jody and Will. Just, they know, like, our shoring, where we were standing and how we were praying about everything. And it honestly worked out perfectly that it happened on a Monday, so she didn't get an idea that something was up. But just went out to Cannon Beach and then obviously just, like, proposed to her. And then, getting married, and I leave next Friday. And it's just, like, crazy to think. And then about, like, a peace, because, like, a year ago, like, I did not have a peace about leaving, like, Oregon. Like, I felt like there were still things I had to do here, and there were still things that the Lord wanted to do here. And he did that. And now, like, as we're, like, going to get married, and I just feel like Oregon and that chapter is, like, complete, and, like, the Lord has something for the both of us now, and not just me, for this next step in our lives, which is with a different state, or even, like I said, coming back to Oregon. And I'm just, like, super encouraged that the Lord just, I don't know, made me eat that surfboard. Like, he knows what's best for me. And it's just, in those moments of that first fall and winter, I definitely didn't think that. And I just wanted to read some, like, verses that were just really encouraging to me during the season. And, like, another thing, like, since I was, like, raised up in the church, I knew these, like, verses, like, in my mind. But it was so rad to see, like, these verses, like, come to life, like, in my life, like, actual, like, application of them. But Hebrews 4:16 is, like, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Psalms 34:18, it says, "The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit." And that was a big one that helped me during that first fall and winter of just feeling deserted and just forgotten. And then Jeremiah 29:11, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope." And then lastly, Philippians 4:6-7, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." So I just felt like I said, a heaviness on my heart, and just wanted me to like step out in faith and just share this. And it's just like this, the past 2 weeks, like the saying of like, "Who can stop the Lord Almighty," has like been giving me chills just like every time I hear it. And it's like, if you truly believe that, like, this life is not going to hold you down, like, and he just asks us to just follow him. And like, even though life gets sucky sometimes and like you're going through things and the enemy is very present, it's like the Lord is with you, like, and it's just so encouraging. And like, we have the Holy Spirit in us, and I don't know, just thinking about that, like I said, just gives me chills. It's like we should all just be stoked and just like on fire and just like living out that truth. And like I said, as I just leave in the next week, it's sad. It's definitely bittersweet. I'm going to miss Coastline, Oregon, and especially the amount of impact this church and the people in this church have had on me has definitely just boost my faith and encouraged me to get back on track with the Lord. And I'm definitely glad I ate that board and met Libby and and all the other things that happened. But, yeah, that's pretty much it.
Let's, Libby, why don't you come up here too? We're church family, so we'll pray for you both. I still remember Van was kind of the new guy at YAG. I didn't really know him. He was coming with Anthony, and you know, like all of a sudden, like, and it was relatively quick. Like he starts showing up with Libby, and I remember my wife and I, like, I'm looking at it because like protective pastor comes out, and we like pull her aside. We're like, "What is going on? Well, who's this guy you're hanging out with?" And Libby's like, "Oh, he's just chill. He's like fun to hang out with. It's nothing." And I'm like, "Look, now you're engaged, getting married to him." So obviously it was something. But let's pray for these guys as they go into this new season. Dear Lord, I just lift up my brother, and I thank you for his just testimony of your faithfulness in his life, Lord. How you brought him somewhere that you wanted him in this new season, and did everything you had to do to get him to that place of just being close to you again. And I thank you, Lord, how just even that testimony of how things that seem pretty horrible at the time, like eating a board, how like you use them for our good, and you obviously used it for his. And just that your faithfulness to, as these guys faithfully sought you, like sought for direction, sought for wisdom, and waited upon you, you were faithful to give that in your perfect timing, Lord. And so as they go into this next season, as Van kind of goes into school and there's going to be like some separation there, Lord, I pray supernaturally you just help them through that time apart, and you prepare them as they move forward and wanting to get married and have you at the center of their relationship, Lord. Further prepare them, further just for this next season, whatever that includes, whether it's living here or living somewhere else. Lord, just thank you for bringing them together, and that you're going to be at the center of everything that that you've already done for them, but you're going to continue to be at the center of everything that you do for them and lay out for them and the perfect plans you have for them, Lord. So I pray they continue to grow closer to you every day, knowing you more intimately, and then just enjoying you as you unify them as husband and wife, and bring them together to go through the rest of this life together, Lord. So we pray your blessing on them. In Jesus' name, amen.